Father, as we come to this session together, we realize again the helplessness of the human mind to handle things of God. We pray for help. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we had come to the section on creation in this first chapter of Colossians. Christ is identified here as the Creator. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the first begotten or first emerging of all creation?" I see the idea of being first begotten isn't accurate in this place. It's the same word that is used of Jesus in terms of saying that he, the idea of being the only begotten son, but, or first begotten son. But you see, you've got a problem here with Christ to say that he was first begotten in terms of being born. At the point of creation, you would not have talked about him as being born, but more emerging. And we're helped out because down in verse 18, it says, who is the beginning, the first begotten of the dead, is the same word, you see. So you would hardly speak of someone being born from the dead. So in other words, it really does mean, it can mean the first emerging one, rather than strictly the one firstborn. Now see, people like the Mormons, for example, believe that Jesus was a created being. And Christ, in fact, created being. And this verse might be one that they would use. But if you see it in terms of saying he is the first emerging one, then you're not stuck with the idea that he had to be created. So let me read it. I've verified the possibility of that translation by verse 18 to show that it can mean something other than natural birth. So now let's go back and say, who is the image of the invisible God, the first emerging one of all creation? That doesn't mean that he was a first created being. It's just that he emerged first in the process of creation. Because in him, or by him rather, were created all things in heaven and upon earth, things visible and invisible, thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities. All things came into being through him and were created for his sake. And he himself is before all things, and in him all things stand together. The English text usually says consist here, by in him all things consist. It means stand together. In fact, even the Latin word consist means that. S-I-S-T is a root of Latin that means to stand. So we have the word subsist, which means to stand under, insist, which means to stand firmly, desist, which means to stand away from. You see, S-I-S-T means to stand. Now, consist means to stand together. So the Latin originally meant that, but our present English word has drifted from that base. So in him, all things stand together. I'm going to go back over in more detail, but I just wanted to read it first. And he himself is the head of the body, the church, who is the chief, the first begotten of the dead, first emerging from the dead, that in him, he himself, that all things may, pardon me, that theoretically it says that he may have the preeminence in all things. in order that he himself may become preeminent in all things. That's the way to translate that. In order that he himself may become preeminent in all things. Because it pleased him, that is the Father, that in him should dwell all the fullness, should all fullness dwell. The Greek here again means to settle down. It pleased, probably God could be supplied here, pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, that is, whether things upon the earth or things in heaven. All right, now that's where we're going to stop tonight. Now we come down to the issue of who Christ is in relationship to God. He is the image of the invisible God, the substantial representation of the invisible God, the first emerging of all creation. So then that, in that statement at once, you have the idea of God breaking out of the absolute or emerging out of his absoluteness into a creativity relationship. To make something, to create something, immediately implies the existence of something outside oneself. God existed as the absolute prior to creation. There was nothing outside of God. He was the absolute. And that means, the absolute means something that remains without peer or without competition, without debate, without the necessity of any external involvement. I think probably that would be your best definition. That which is absolute is that which does not require or have external involvement. So God existed in the world. I mean, God existed prior to the world, prior to the universe, as an absolute being not involved with anything outside himself, not needing to be involved. There was no material entity when God existed in this state, and he existed in this state eternally, never with a beginning. Now, that's something we cannot comprehend because we are space-time creatures. You see that? We are space-time creatures. We cannot comprehend anything back of the word time. And that's why I've said to people, when it comes to Genesis and to trying to ferret out the things that happened before we were created, I have to say that when the Bible starts at that point, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, the word "in the beginning" launches the time clock and brings us into its purview. That is, we can focus now on the things of the Bible because we have got a beginning point. But prior to that, there's no use speculating about what God is or what he might be because we don't understand anything back of that. We don't know how God happened to come into the position of making a world. We don't know any of that. All we know is that there came a point in time when God involved himself with us. God did not need to involve himself with us at all. Sometimes I get involved in some very sticky, complicated human relationships, and I told one person today in the matter, I said, "No, you have to understand that I really don't have to be involved in this at all. This is not my family. And I can walk away from it because I'm not getting anything out of it other than that I'm doing what I think the Lord wants me to do. But I said, if you're not satisfied the way I'm doing it, I can walk out very fast and not be involved. Now, it would be a whole lot easier for me to be uninvolved with people. It would not have, it is not now a necessity. I can, in an instant of time, drop the whole issue of involvement with other people and do very well in my own, you know, just on my own without any involvement with people. Sometimes I think I'd like to get a shack on the beach and just go out and do my writing and let the world go by, and I could do that without guilt, because after all, what I'm doing is a gift to God anyway. You know, it's my gift to Him. He compels me or constrains me to do it, but it is a gift and not something that I have to do for salvation's sake. So it would be very easy sometimes just to turn and walk out on it. Now, I use that as a very earthy analogy to show that God did not need to become involved with a mankind at all for the human process of life. But He elected to do that. And so He started a time clock, and He started a space lattice, which evolved into whatever. I said it that way, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand when I said a space lattice, which evolved into things. That I'm not an evolutionist, but I'm saying that I have to say to you in all honesty that there has been a lot of evolving things in the world. God did not just suddenly necessarily snap His fingers and everything was there. In fact, He said in the original creation, God says, and in the earth was the seed of every living thing. And He said, let the earth bring forth. And that was said regarding animals too. In other words, there may be a lot within the living substances of the earth. You take a bucket load of dirt, you've got an awful lot of living substances in that earth, including enzymes and things like that. So these things can evolve, could have, by God's touch, evolved into things. But I don't even want to suggest the idea of evolution here. All I want to say to you is that God got involved in the establishing of a space-time universe and brought with it all the problems that humankind would give Him. It's a good thing He's God, not man. We fall apart if we got two or three people that have trouble. But God has a world of trouble, and He holds in there. But He didn't have to bring any of it into being at all if He didn't want to. Now we have God involving Himself in a universe, and He does it via the agency of Jesus Christ. And they're emerged out of the Godhead. You must understand it this way. There emerged out of the Godhead a figure called Christ. Now, Christ, emerging out of the Godhead, did not at that point have a corporeal body, a physical body. He was the agent of God, expressed from God, to bring into being a space-time universe. Now, this extension of God, Jesus Christ, or Christ, rather, the extension of God, which is Christ, the Logos, became incarnated, that is, took on a fleshly form in the person of Jesus. So Jesus is the fleshly form of Christ. Christ was a spirit being as well as God. Christ coming to create did not create with a human body. He did not come and plant His feet on a ball somewhere and start building things. Christ is spirit too, and did not take a body until Jesus. See, then Jesus was the body of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Now, prior to the taking on of that fixed body, Christ appeared to people in many different forms. Thus, the appearance probably of Melchizedek was a Christ appearance in a form of a priest. And the appearance to Jacob who wrestled with the angel was no doubt Christ. Wherever you have the application of human traits or activities, you have to have Christ, because God still remains beyond that, the Godhead. That's very confusing to people, I'm sure, but the Godhead remains above the space-time universe, but directs the creation of it through Jesus Christ, or through Christ himself. He has his hand in this thing, and all things, whether in heaven or upon the earth, or visible or invisible, thrones or lordships or rulerships or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things stand together in him. Now, the question, of course, that most people ask about the atom is, what holds it together? What holds the atoms together? And there's no really known physical law that helps us here, because even centrifugal force doesn't quite do the job. But the Bible here says that in Christ they stand together. Christ is the glue that keeps the atoms together. He is God expressed to the world, first in spirit form as creator, then in spirit form as communicator of the truth, and then in the form of his bride or church today. That is, as the head of this bride or church. So Christ coming forth to create does not of himself possess a physical body, but he does create, or did create, physical bodies. Now, as the image of God, we know God through Christ. Christ's perseverance teaches us that God perseveres. Christ's love for mankind teaches us that God loves mankind. So Christ is the true agent of the Godhead. So the Bible says here that he is the very image of the invisible God. Now, in addition of being, or in his process of creation, I should say, all things in heaven and upon earth were created. Now, visible and invisible things, first of all, invisible things might perhaps be the atom. Still, again, it is submicroscopic, but it can be detected through the microscope. But things visible and invisible were from him. But in addition to that, authorities, thrones, lordships, all things were created through him and for his sake. And he is himself before all things, and by him all things stand together. So Christ is the glue that holds together this universe. The Spirit must hold together the universe. We are only in any kind of a valid position where we have the Spirit within us, and then we are tied to the spiritual force that holds the universe together. So, he himself is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may become preeminent. Because it pleased him, that is the Father, that in all the fullness should dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things unto himself, and so on. Well, all right, the great thing here then is to get to know Christ. He becomes the central thrust of everything that God is doing. Where it says that in all things he may become preeminent, you've got a rightful order. The only way you can keep things in perspective is to have Christ first. You have to test everything in terms of what Christ wants. And he needs to be preeminent in everything, you see. If Christ is not preeminent, then other things begin to take over, and we lose our perspective of the real universe to which we belong. So here is Christ, the creator of all things, both heaven and upon earth, visible and invisible, thrones, lordships, rulerships, authorities, all things through him and for his sake were created. Now, I have to say that there's a cycle here. If one should ask, what is the purpose of creation? And the answer would be to glorify God. Then it has to be observed and understood that God is the greatest glory that exists anyway. I mean, to glorify God is the greatest glory of anything. So it isn't arrogant of God to insist that everything should glorify him. It's realistic in that nothing has meaning apart from him. Everything points back to the glory of God. And life only has its meaning, therefore, in life only has its meaning in God. God is the greatest glory of all, and the only way to really fulfill life is to glorify God then. So the preeminence of Christ in our lives is the crux, is the bottom line, as people want to say today. The bottom line of everything that's here been said is that Christ is the agent of God in creation, and that as we identify with Christ, we identify with the only really significant issue of life in the world. Nothing else has meaning apart from Christ. Well, I think we'll just stop at that point and let you chew on those things. Father, we've had these thoughts tonight. They're rather deep and heavy, and we see the utter folly of anything outside of Christ, or trying to live outside of him. We all have seen that. But now we pray that as we live with Christ, we may gradually be shown the tremendous privilege of living with Christ on the earth, in spite of the distresses that we face. We admit these people to you in Christ's name. Amen.